The prophet Habakkuk wrote his book at around 605 BC. It was during the reign of King Jehoiakim, and he reigned from 609 to 597. And this was a time when Israel was facing perhaps the biggest crisis in its history. There was a huge, brutal Babylonian exile to be endured that lay ahead. And the question I want to speak on this morning is this: what do we do in a time of crisis? What do we do then? How do you cope with crisis? Have you got the roof on when the storm hits? You see, what makes this book so special is that it does not follow the usual pattern for the minor prophets. Normally we hear a message from God, which God has given to the prophet. That's the normal method in the minor prophets. But instead of that, in Habakkuk, we're allowed to enter into Habakkuk's personal relationship with his God, with his prayer time, with his battling and wrestling with God. We see Habakkuk here go on a spiritual journey. At the start, he's a man who believes but questions God. A man who, as I say, wrestles with his God. And then the book ends with one of the most towering statements of faith in the whole Bible, which is next week's passage. So do come back next week. It is brilliant. So Habakkuk is a model response of the man of faith to a crisis. That's what we have in front of us. And I don't know about you, but I want to know how to handle a crisis. I want to see Habakkuk's strategy for dealing with crisis. And this is real. This is authentic. Habakkuk is really asking the big questions. He's fronting up to his God and he's saying, "Look, God, I just simply don't believe you are behaving here in my day in a way that is consistent with your character. I'm sorry." In modern terms, he's asking, why does a good God allow evil so much apparent success? Why do evil men flourish? Why does the church seem so marginalized and so ineffective? Why is the gospel so disregarded and the person of Christ in our day so despised and rejected? So he is most often used as a swear word. Why do so many of the things we trusted God for seem to be denied us? And why do so many Christians, and you know them and I do, live their lives in storm clouds? I was at a wedding yesterday and I was with a couple, and they're godly people, and they have had 15 years of storm clouds. And it is perplexing, especially when you look around and you see the godless flourishing. And perhaps the greatest crisis of all: how do you go on living and believing in a time of missing answers, when the answers just aren't there? And those questions hit Habakkuk as he faced the invasion of the Babylonians, and they will hit us too as we face the invasion of bereavement, of broken relationships, perhaps of shattered dreams, of chronic debt, of unemployment, of marginalization because we're religious and odd, of deep loneliness. And all this will take place in the presence of a mocking world, a world which is defined in chapter 1, verse 11, a world whose strength is their God. And you say, you know, like the Babylonians, "I don't need God. I'm God. I'll handle it." And these crises and questions can hit us like a tidal wave, and periodically they can overwhelm us. Maybe we can be fine in church, but we go out and we hit Regent Street and suddenly we feel overwhelmed again by a crisis we're in the midst of. And if I'm on the ropes in the future, it would be a great help to me if you remind me of Habakkuk's strategy for a crisis. I will need to hear it. As I say, we've got quite a lot of revision to do first, but here is step one in his crisis management. Number one, he was real with God. He was real with God. Look at chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, if you would. Now, you cannot get any more real than this. I love this. He does not say this quietly. Chapter 1, verse 2. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" That's from the heart, isn't it? "Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. As Habakkuk looks at the world around him, he sees crisis. For Israel, it was both an internal and an external crisis. The context for this is 2 Kings 24. We won't look at it now. But you see there that in Jehoiakim's reign, there was a shedding of blood. There was internal crisis. And all the things that Habakkuk describes here were going on. There was violence, injustice, and wrongdoing. And the law was unable to do anything about it. And on top of that, they were facing the threat of Nebuchadnezzar's invading armies. There were raiding parties already coming in and viciously giving them a foretaste of what would happen during the exile. So here is a nation facing a crisis, as we do, as we face a crisis. 89% of 19-year-old girls in this country are sexually active. 82% of births to teenagers are out of wedlock. We face a crisis. The family is disintegrating from the cabinet and the royal family downwards. The family is the basic unit of any society, and in this country it disintegrates before our eyes. We face a crisis. And in this crisis, Habakkuk goes to God and he does not mess about. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 62, he just pours out his heart to the Lord. You ever done that? You know, you just pour it out. And he says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen?" And God replies in verse 5, if we can look down. He says, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your day that you would not believe, even if you were told." God says, "Habakkuk, I'm going to do something amazing, but it is not what you expect." And he goes on to say that what he's going to do is send the Babylonians in judgment on this sinful nation. And from 598, the Babylonians came in, and they were the dominant world power. And in 597, Israel was totally overrun. And when Habakkuk hears that answer, then he goes into turmoil. And this really is the heart of the book. Verse 12, he says, "Lord, but what about your character? Oh Lord, aren't you everlasting? Aren't you in control of history?" Verse 12, "My God, my Holy One, you're holy." And Habakkuk says, "Look, God, I can't see how you can take the Babylonians in a time of crisis and use these barbaric people to bring judgment on Israel, on your covenant people. God, I don't know what you're doing." He's totally mystified. Verse 12, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. How on earth can you do it, Lord? Why," verse 13, "why? Why do you tolerate the treacherous?" And God does not give an answer. God doesn't explain it. Sometimes we're in a situation and we simply cannot understand what is going on. Have you been in that situation? We say, "Lord, why is this happening? Lord, I don't understand why evil is triumphing like this." Yesterday at this wedding, as I met this couple, I just didn't understand. And God, if you're really in control, what is going on? You know, God, why is my life such a mess? And why is right not triumphing over evil? And sometimes we're just left with mystery. We simply don't know. God does sometimes use evil men for his purposes. We see that at the cross. He used Pilate. He used the Pharisees. He used Judas. Evil men to crucify Jesus. But God was still working his purposes out. But that was so hard to see at the time. As the crucifixion happened, that was very hard to see. And so here is Habakkuk fronting up to God in chapter 1 and asking him what on earth he thinks he's doing. He's saying, "Lord, look," and this is the heart of the book, "Lord, I can't reconcile what I read in this book I can't reconcile what I read of your promises and your character and your activity. Lord, as far as I can see, this is what I read of your promises and character and your activities here, and I'm deeply confused. Nevertheless, chapter 2, and this is the second step, he still trusts God. So, chapter 1, the first step, he is real with God. But chapter 2, he trusts God. And here Habakkuk gives God the problem. He tells him exactly what he feels in his heart. But now he leaves it with God. And he trusts God. So we read in chapter 2, verse 4, but the righteous will live by his faith. And faith means believing what God has said in spite of all the difficulties and basing our life on trust in him and obeying God even when everything around us seems to argue for the fact that it doesn't do any good. We still trust and obey. That is faith. It is, as the writer to the Hebrews says, it's seeing him who is invisible, and the problems are very visible, but God is invisible, and yet we still put our trust in him. That's what we do. And so we're not to be like the Babylonians who are at the beginning of verse 4 and who are puffed up and who are arrogant and who are saying, I don't need God. There's no judgment. I'll be God. I'll do what I like. And we're not to be like them. And actually, it's very interesting. Verse 5 tells us why we're not to be like them, because people who do not have faith are, in verse 5, they are never at rest and they are never satisfied. The characteristics of those who do not trust God are there in verse 5. They lack peace and they lack satisfaction. And can I say to you, humbly, if you're investigating the Christian faith, can I thank you so much for coming today? But can I say to you that you will never find peace or satisfaction until you find it in faith in the God who made you. And you may want to come along to Christianity Explained on Wednesday night here at 7 o'clock to find out more about that. But as opposed to those Babylonians who are puffed up, as opposed to that, the man or woman of faith, the righteous man or woman, living by faith, will find peace in a crisis as they trust God. So the Holy Spirit will bring us peace, the peace that passes understanding. But how? How do we trust God? Okay, Rico, but how do we do it? That is the third step. Number one, we're real with God. Number two, we trust him. Number three, here is Habakkuk's third step. We look to the future. We look to the future. Habakkuk took a long view. And he saw that God was going to do two things. He was going to judge his enemies and he was going to save his people. Those were the two things God was going to do, because the future belongs to God. And when the final curtain drops on history, then and only then will all things be put right. So first, Habakkuk saw that judgment was coming. Babylon was to triumph over Israel. Yeah, that happened in 597. But Habakkuk saw that 70 years later, the Medes and the Persians were to destroy the Babylonians. And Habakkuk, because he saw ahead and was a prophet and could see into the future, he saw what was going to happen. He saw that one day God will deal with this wickedness that caused his crisis. And that is why the key word of chapter 1 is why, but the key word of chapter 2 is in great contrast to why. If you look down, the key word in chapter 2 is woe. Woe to the wicked. For though they prosper now, it will be short-lived. They will be judged. And like the psalmist, I have to say, as Psalm 73 does, I envied the wicked until I saw their end. And Habakkuk here sees their end. So verse 6, he sees that the corrupt will be judged. Woe to the man, verse 6, who piles up stolen goods. The Babylonian raiders, the corrupt officials in Israel. One day, promises Habakkuk, the boot will be on the other foot. And then verses 9 to 11. Woe to the person who puts their security in material possessions. That's what the Babylonians did. Woe to them if that's all they trust in. Verse 12 and 13. Woe to the power seekers, to the empire builders. Judgment is coming on them. Then verses 15 to 17. Woe to the pleasure seekers, those that seek pleasure in a wrong way. And verse 19. Woe to those who seek comfort from idols. So woe to those that build their lives and their security on idols. And there are many modern idols today. I recently read an article, and the guy in the article outlined the following idols. He said, there's food, there's comfort eating, that's an idol. There's material security or comfort shopping. There's sexual satisfaction and fantasy. There's alcohol. There's the need for praise and approval by men. So we forget God, but we must have it from men. And Habakkuk says, woe to those people that build their lives on such things. He looks to the future and he sees that one day all these idols will be destroyed. But there's not just judgment here. There's also the most wonderful oasis here in verse 14, if you look down. When we are promised, what will happen to those who have trusted in God? Verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Habakkuk looks ahead and sees that one day there will be the triumph of God. The ultimate triumph of good over evil. Or as the New Testament sees it, there will be a time when every knee shall bow before the throne of Jesus Christ. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As I look back on my life, and I've had an easy life, but as I look back, the most formative experience in my life was the viciousness with which my contemporaries at school greeted my conversion to Christ. I still look back and am amazed at the way in which they treated those of us that became Christians. There were seven in my school. Five of us are now in full-time work. But I'm amazed as I look back at what happened to us. And it taught me a valuable lesson, which is that this world is not my home, and I will never be at home here. But the thing that gives me great comfort is that those people that so scorned Christ in those days, those that despised him and still do and still laugh, they will one day know this truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they will kneel before him. And if my hand is in the hand of Christ, if my life is linked with him, then I will win. I will win. And in this life, it often doesn't feel like that, does it? But one day, we will know and we will see utterly that Christ is Lord, and all will know that. So I don't know what crisis you face at the moment. As I look around, I see people who I know are in real pain. But can I ask you at this moment to see your crises in the light of the future? So that as you go out into Regent Street, you are not thrown into panic. Because you must see the future as Habakkuk does here, through the eyes of faith. And therefore, do not be overwhelmed. Find comfort in verse 14, that one day it will be sorted. So that's how we handle a crisis. Do you see in chapters 1 and 2? We are real with God, number one. Secondly, we trust God. Thirdly, we look to the future. And now chapter 3. Do you know what we do in chapter 3? Do you know what we do? We sing! That's what we do. Don't worry, I won't sing to you now because that would send you all into Regent Street immediately. But that is what we do. We sing of God's character. People have often said to me, Rico, when I see you singing at All Souls, you don't look comfortable and you look perplexed. Well, can I say that often I am uncomfortable and perplexed, and it's not just because of my voice, although that is poor. The reason is I am trying as I sing to align what is happening in my life with God's character. And I find that as I sing those hymns, that I'm getting back into the zone and I'm able to trust in God's character. And I'm able to say, yes, Lord, you are sovereign. That's why Noel and the musicians are so important to us, because they help us to do this, to align our lives and bring them under God's sovereign rule. You see, the Bible is aware of the fact that often when we sing, often what we sing captures our hearts and our emotions in a way that words often do not. That's why the longest book in the Bible is a songbook, the Psalms. We sing because we're rational and emotional beings, and we have to deal with both problems, with both those issues on both levels. We have to be both emotional and rational, and singing helps us. It is desperately important to us. Now, the key to this song, as we look down in chapter 3, if you could turn over to chapter 3, the key to this song, if you're not there already, is in verse 2. Here is the key line in this wonderful hymn that Habakkuk wrote. Verse 2, line 2 of verse 2, I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. You see, what Habakkuk does here is he lays hold of Israel's history and he reminds himself of God's saving acts of deliverance in days gone by. And he sees them through the eyes of faith, and he remembers, if we go on in verse 2, if you look down, that God can renew them in our day. He says, God, I remember you're in control, and I'm asking you to do it again. And you see, faith enables a person to transcend their present situation. That's what we should do as we sing. We transcend our present situation, and faith is the ability to live in the light of unexperienced events. And they don't have to just be events in the future, though we live in the light of Christ coming again. They're also, crucially, events in the past that we lay hold of by faith. And we believe God is able to do what he did before. So I'm personally involved in these events because as I read them, as I read of them here, I trust the same God who saved then and judged then and will do the same now. Can I ask you, have you ever brought your crises to the scriptures like that? To the character of God as you sing and seen them in the light of that? But can I tell you that it is a wonderful thing to do? That is why we stand and sing. One of the reasons we do. So in verses 3 to 5, what does Habakkuk sing of if we look down? He sings of the Exodus, the time when God came to deliver his people from Egypt, verse 3. Teman and Mount Paran are both in the area of Mount Sinai, where God revealed himself to Moses. First in the burning bush, when he called Moses to bring his people out of Egypt, and then as Moses took those people to the mountain, and God revealed himself by giving them the law, the wonder, the beauty of the law. So the picture in verses 3 to 5 is of God like the sun, rising in the morning, full of light and majesty, revealing his glory. His splendor, verse 4, was like the sunrise. And so the singer, so Habakkuk, recalls the whole of the Exodus event. So like the blaze of the sun rising behind the mountains, so in the fire and the cloud, God revealed himself at Mount Sinai. And in the marvel of God's glory, his character was then revealed in the giving of the law. And here the man of faith remembers this, and he sings, and he is lifted in his crisis. And in verse 5, we're even reminded that the Egyptians knew all about this event as well, for they were judged by plague and pestilence. So what does God do here? What does Habakkuk remember? He remembers how God saved and judged. And he's greatly strengthened as he sings of this rescue. And by faith, he appropriates that event to his own day. He sings and he reminds himself of what happened to Pharaoh. And he says, as he looks at the Babylonians invading, he says, one day, this will happen to those Babylonians. He remembers what God has done in the past. And God will do it again. He will save and judge. But this is the issue, and I'm afraid this is where the knife goes in. This is the key. Well, Habakkuk could sing because he knew his Bible, because he was a Bible reader. But we cannot comfort ourselves unless we understand what God has done in the past, unless we're people of the book. So time and again we find that people, they come to All Souls and they're in crisis and they're asking questions of God, but we find that they cannot bring to bear the character of God in their crisis because they don't know. They don't know. They don't know how he's sovereign in the past. So I have to ask you, if you want to be comforted in crisis, how is your Bible reading going? Are the events of the Exodus, are they tucked away in your heart so that you can recall them by faith when you are in crisis? That is the application here. You see, if I am, verse 2, to stand in awe of your deeds, I've got to know what they are. So if my Bible reading is being binned, then I'm not going to know. And then I'm going to struggle in a crisis. And I'm going to listen to the world. Then again, in verses 8 to 10, we sing of God's deliverance of his people at the Red Sea. And here the conquering sovereign Lord uses the properties of his creation. He uses the wind and the waters to bring destruction upon the armies of Egypt. I love verse 11. Look at verse 11. That's great. It tells us that the whole of creation stands still when God comes. You do not muck around with this God. Nothing can prevent his progress. And as Habakkuk sings, as he looks back to the history of Israel, and as he sees things through the eyes of faith, as he sees what happened to Pharaoh and happened to Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea, as he sees what will happen to the Babylonians in his day, so he knows that he will have the strength to face the days of crisis. That's where he finds his strength. So I wonder if you've got this strategy of Habakkuk's for a crisis. Can I plead with you to tuck it away in your heart? If you're in the midst of crisis now, can I ask you to walk through this book and walk through your crisis alongside the prophet Habakkuk? Do you remember what we do? Number one, we are real with God. We're authentic. We may cry out, "How long, O Lord?" We can do that. Then number two, having done that, we then seek to trust and obey. And we look to the future, and then we sing of his character. And if you're in crisis now, I pray that this will bring you great comfort. I pray it will. And I pray actually much more that you will come back next week, because that is the culmination, the Everest of this book, verses 16 to the end. And because the rector's preaching of it, I won't say more of it now. But it is wonderful. So please come back and hear the culmination of Habakkuk's strategy for a crisis. Do you know, in 1947, when the scrolls of the Qumran community were discovered, the first scroll they took out of the library, the one nearest the door, was a commentary on the book of Habakkuk. That was a community in crisis, and they were reading the book of Habakkuk. I think that's very striking. So wherever you are, I pray that you will remain steadfast in the storms that come, and I pray that Habakkuk will give you that strategy. Let's pray together. Let's pray that we can do that. Maybe there is something at the moment that looms particularly over you. Maybe there's a cloud. For Habakkuk, it was the Babylonians. What is it for you? Maybe there's something. Why not bring that to the Lord now in the silence? Father God, thank you so much for Habakkuk, for this man of faith. And we thank you for his example. And we pray that like Habakkuk, we would know what it is to be real with you. We would know too what it is to trust you. And to do that by looking to the future. And we pray that as we see that the future belongs to you, we pray that you would help us to sing of your character. And we pray that you'd make us men and women of the book so that we can do that with real authenticity and hope. We tell you, Father, that we will not cope with these crises unless we depend on you. So we ask you to help us to do that and to use Habakkuk as we seek to do that. Amen.